Turn to the Word of God this afternoon to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43. And we'll read the first 17 verses of this chapter. I call your attention to the first seven verses. That'll be the text this afternoon. I won't reread them. So pay special attention to these first seven verses of Isaiah 43. Let's read together the first 17 verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. And thus far we read God's holy and infallible word. God bless the reading of his scriptures to our hearts. And the text this afternoon consists of those, those first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 43. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the child of God is no stranger to difficulty, heartache, and sorrow in the midst of this world. The Bible declares in Acts 14, verse 22, that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible also in 1 Corinthians 12 concerning Paul's thorn in the flesh. I refer to that passage this morning in the sermon as well. But that thorn represented a very difficult trial in Paul's life. And every child of God has his or her thorn in the flesh. And then also consider the Israelites in the wilderness in the Old Testament, the wilderness representing our sojourn through this life as we make our way to the promised land. But this sojourn involves trials and afflictions and so much sorrow. While the prophet Isaiah writes this prophecy, chapter 43, now specifically to comfort the Israelites in all their trouble and in all their sorrow. And when I say the Israelites, I mean those of the nation of Judah who would one day find themselves in captivity in Babylon. Because Isaiah, when he wrote the prophecy of Isaiah, he wrote this long before the captivity, many hundreds of years before the captivity, but God so inspired Isaiah that the Holy Spirit, as it were, took Isaiah forward in time, hundreds of years, to Babylon, so that Isaiah could see God's people there and see the captivity and speak these words to God's people in Babylon. Isaiah chapter 43 specifically, which is a word of comfort to his saints. Because in the Babylonian captivity, the Israelites were far away from the land of Canaan, far away from Jerusalem, where they ought to be worshiping God. And now this becomes the occasion for them to feel as if God was far away from them. And that tells us what the main point of this passage is here in verses 1 through 7. The main point of this passage isn't that we focus all our time and attention on the waters and the rivers, the fire and the flame, words that describe affliction for God's people, not to minimize those afflictions, but that isn't quite the main point. The main point is that we behold our loving God. The main point is that we have a God who has created us and redeemed us and therefore is with us in all of life. God says to the Israelites and he says to us, do you want to know where all your peace comes from, even in times of trial? Do you want to know where all your comfort comes from? Then fasten your eyes on me, God says, and behold my love for you. And I say to thee, fear not. And we consider this word of God this afternoon to give us a good word of comfort in the midst of all our trials. We've been through a certain amount of difficulty and trial as a denomination in the past few years. And I've only been here for a week, but I already know and have a sense that there is that amount of hardship even that we have gone through as a congregation. And then there are all the private difficulties, well, the public difficulties that some of us might go through, whether it's battling some illness, or whether it's some difficulty in the family. And then there are those troubles that are of more a private nature when we wrestle with afflictions of the body or the soul, concerns that we might have that nobody else might know about, but it weighs us down. And so the lives of God's people in different ways and in different times, but our lives are not immune to affliction. And therefore, we as God's people need to know the truth of God's love. We need to know the truth that the great God of Jacob stands in the midst of all of those trials, and that he leads us, and that he is with us. He's not absent from us in the waters and in the fire, but he is with us in all those things. Draw your attention to the first seven verses of Isaiah 43, fearlessness through the waters. Let's note first our loving God. Secondly, the safe passage through those waters, through those fires. And finally, the confident fearlessness. Fearlessness through the waters. These first seven verses which comprise our text is a very comforting passage, because it's a passage that teaches us so much about our Heavenly Father. In verse 1, He's the God who redeems us and calls us. And then in verse 2, He is the God who is with us. And there you think immediately always of Emmanuel, God with us. In verses 5 and 7, He is the God who keeps and preserves His church and gathers His church. But at the very heart and center, if you take all of these wonderful truths of God, and if you could summarize them in one word, then we would have to say this, that our God is a loving God to His people. He is a God of love to us. And God says here in those opening verses, Jacob, you find yourself in captivity. O Israel, your lot in life is full of hardship. You're hurt. You're wounded. You wonder what the future is going to hold as you languish away in Babylon. Then fix your eyes upon me and be comforted and know that I am your God. I am with you, and I am the God who loves you. And so the love of God for His people, that's what the church in affliction needs to hear. And there are so many different ways that this text brings forth and exposits and really is bursting with all of the love of God for His people. Let's take some time and notice how the text underscores God's love. In the first place, because God says it. He says it very clearly. He says it very plainly, so that we need not wonder, does God love me? Does He love His people? Verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. And that love of God for His people is not conditioned upon anything that His people do, but that love of God is based upon who God is. In verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, and what makes us precious in the sight of God is His own sovereign good pleasure and His own mercy, so that the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It starts with God and it originates with God, with what kind of a God He is. But what an astounding statement that God says it so that there's no denying it, there's no minimizing it. O Jacob, O Israel, I have loved thee. And what a beautiful thing that God would say this to His church of all ages, but now to these Jews living in Babylon who were His people. I have loved you, because consider their condition. They are in captivity. The nation of Israel has been all but snuffed out. They are a very weak and beleaguered people. They are almost all but languished away. They have no strength in themselves from an outward point of view. There's nothing that would compel one to say of them that they are a very beautiful and a very desirable people. And so what an amazing thing it is that Jehovah God would say clearly and plainly to His people, O Jacob, O Israel, I have loved you. And that's the word of God to us as well. What is the church in the midst of this world? We are small, we are ridiculed, we are nothing in ourselves, but rather in and of ourselves we are a very dirty and ugly and polluted people. We have no strength. We're helpless. But God comes and speaks to us, his people, my church, Randolph PRC, I have loved you. What an amazing thing that God says it clearly and plainly, something that we as husbands and wives ought to be saying more often to each other as well, and to our children, but God says it to us. But in the second place, God shows his love in this passage by revealing himself in a very unique way. He doesn't reveal himself to everybody this way, but only to his people. God reveals himself as the God who is Jehovah. And that's the name Lord in all capital letters. We have that in verses 1 and 3. And that's the name that designates God as the faithful, loving God to his people. God first gives that name in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. Moses at the burning bush. Moses wondering, what am I going to tell the Israelites when they say, who sent me? And then God says, Moses, you tell the Israelites, this is who sent you. I am that I am. And that is the name Jehovah. And then at the very end of Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, God says that this is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. And that's important, because a memorial is something by which you remember somebody else, so that it might be the case that children will go to their parents and say, what was grandpa and grandma like? What were great grandpa and grandma like? And then mom and dad might pull out a memorial of sorts, whether it's an old picture album, whether it's an obituary that outlines the general life of that person. But God gives us a memorial so that from generation to generation to generation, we might pass on to our children and say, do you want to know what God is like? This is what he's like. His name is Jehovah. He is the faithful, loving God of the covenant. And that's an important name that God's people need to know and understand. And it's no coincidence that God reveals that name to Moses to tell the Israelites there at the burning bush, because the Israelites, after all, they had the promises of to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promise to the Israelites through the fathers was, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, Abraham, and to your seed, and you are going to live in this land and enjoy this land forever. But now some 400 years have gone by. The Israelites, they're not in the land of Canaan. They're prisoners, they're slaves in the land of Egypt. But then God reminds the Israelites of who he is, and through Moses, God reminds the Israelites, my name is Jehovah, and my love for you never fails. I always remember my promise, and you Israelites will shortly learn my name anew as I deliver you out of Egypt and part those waters of the Red Sea, bring you through the wilderness, and bring you to the land of Canaan. I am Jehovah. I love my people, and I am faithful to my promises. And that's, beloved, how we know God as well, as Jehovah, as the God who says, my word stands. I love my people with a love that cannot change, who doesn't go back on the objects of his love, even through a long period of affliction. For the Israelites, 400 years? But 400 years does not cancel the love of God for his people, even through generations of being oppressed and afflicted in one way or another. The name Jehovah means, I love you with a love that can never be taken away. And that's how this text proclaims to us the love of God, the name Jehovah. But then in the third place, God declares his love by proclaiming that he is the one who created us. We have that in the very last verse of the text, verse 7. I have created him, speaking of Jacob, speaking of Israel, speaking of the church of all God's people. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And then that even ties back to what we have in the first verse. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. So we have forth, what we have set forth here is God who created us. Now how does that set forth the love of God? Well, this creation of us by God, it isn't talking about God creating mankind in the very beginning. Neither is it speaking of God's creation of us physically in the womb of our mothers and our being born into this world. Now, of course, we know that God is in control of all of our physical existence. But Isaiah chapter 4:43 is speaking about God creating us spiritually. And we know that because God is addressing the church. O Jacob, O Israel, I have created thee. I have made thee. And the meaning goes so far beyond just the simple, I'm the one who created you in the very beginning. I'm the one who formed you in your mother's womb. But the meaning is, I made you spiritually. And what being spoken of here is the truth of regeneration. God is saying to the church, I gave you life when all you were was death. When there was nothing attractive in you, I gave you life. And God says, do you want to know the measure of my love in order to give you that life? And the measure of God's love is that he gave us his only begotten Son so that we have life only in and through Jesus Christ. God withheld not his only begotten Son, that Jesus Christ would die for our sins and shed abroad his Holy Spirit upon the church and give us life. The love of God. He created us spiritually and he's given us life. And there's a lesson here for us about how to evaluate our afflictions and difficulties in life, and that we must never try to measure God's love by the circumstances in our lives. We're tempted to do that. We're very tempted to do that. We look at whether our life is easy or whether our life is hard. We look at how much sorrow we have in our life or how much joy we have in our life. We look at how many possessions we have or at how few possessions we have, and we're always tempted to measure the magnitude of God's love for us by the quantity or the quality of the kind of life that we have. But God says, there's a different measure of my love. The measure of my love isn't found in anything earthly or material, but the measure of the magnitude of my love is that I gave the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. And in Jesus Christ, I've made you new creatures to live with me forever. That's the love that I have for you. And so God loves us and gives us life through Jesus Christ. He's made us, regenerated us. We are his. And then further, the text declares God's love for us in a very unique way. And we read of that in the end of verse 3 and the end of verse 4. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And then at the end of verse 4, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And we say, how does that display the love of God for his people? Well, exactly this way, that everything that God does in the entire world and in the world of nations, everything that God does is for the sake of the church. God brings about entire nations for the one purpose of serving the church that he loves. I gave Ethiopia, or I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba before thee, nations of the world. For us, the church, and that makes the study of world history a fascinating study when we study it through the lens of God's Word. Why was there that mighty kingdom in the Old Testament called Egypt? Why was there an Egypt? Why was there later in Old Testament history a mighty kingdom called the Persian Empire? Why was there that mighty kingdom at the beginning of the New Testament called the Roman Empire? Millions and millions of people in these respective kingdoms, and then even on the other side of the world in China, all of those dynasties down through the centuries, but all kinds of people, wealth and power and fame that went abroad because of all of these kingdoms. Well, why was there at least in Egypt? We know why there was in Egypt, so that God could display his power by delivering his people from the land of Egypt and to show to the Egyptians, Pharaoh in particular, I love my people, and I will not let them become the slaves in Egypt, and I will not let them become the plaything of you, Pharaoh. That's why there was in Egypt, so that God could deliver his people from that Egypt. And so that all the Egyptians would know is that there is a God who saves his people and delivers his people. And all the nations of the world, for that matter, have been created by God for the sake of the church. Everything is for the sake of the church. And that's true for us today. Why are there all the different nations and countries of the world? And the answer is, for the sake of the church. Now, that's hard. We don't understand all of the deep ways of God. It's hard for us to detail exactly how this nation is for the church and how this other country is also for the good of the church. But we bow before the Word of God, and we know from God's Word that all these things are for us. As God says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. What a God that he orders and directs even the nations and the affairs of men for the sake of his church. And further, we learn from Isaiah 43 the measure of God, the magnitude of God's love for his people, in that God in his love is the one who saves and the one who redeems. Verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And then calls himself in verse 3, the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. God is the one who has redeemed us. God is the one who has saved us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins were as a great debt before God that needed to be paid. And Jesus Christ took that debt and he paid those sins. And the price was with his own life on the cross of Calvary. God's love for us is so great that when we could not pay that ransom, when we could not pay the price, Jesus Christ said, I will. And he laid down his life. And we see the love of God in redeeming us. And that doesn't exhaust the love of God as we see it in the text. There's still more. God loves his people by gathering his people and preserving his people unto himself. That's what we have in verses 5 and 6 and 7. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. Now, at the time of the captivity, many of God's people were scattered. Now, many of the Jews were living in Babylon. They were captive there. But some of God's people were in other places as well, not simply confined to Babylon. But then you think of what happened to the northern kingdom, who many years earlier had been taken captive by the Assyrians. And if God still had some of his people among the Israelites, but all of those Israelites are scattered hitherto and to all over the world. But God says, I'll remember you, and I'll gather all my sons and all my daughters, wherever you might be, and I'll bring you all back to the land of Canaan. God, in his love, doesn't forget his people, doesn't abandon his people. He gathers them, and he preserves them. Well, for the church today, the same is true. God gathers and preserves his people. And he promises that he will gather us all one day into one body into the glory of heaven. And God will do that in his great love for his people, because God in his love embraces his people and draws them close to himself, and we will experience the climax of that gathering of God and that love of God when in the day of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would speak these words when he comes on the clouds of glory, give up, saying to the dust of the ground, and hold not back, bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth, and all of God's people from the beginning to the end of time will be raised from the dead and will be gathered unto their Lord and Savior, and we will be brought into heavenly glory. And Jesus will do that in his love, calling forth, gathering his people, that where he is, we might be also. Well, having meditated then on the love of God for his people, as is evident in these first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 43, that now helps us put into proper perspective the waters and the fires of this life. And that's the language used in verse 2. When thou passest through the waters and through the rivers, when thou walkest through the fire and the flame, and when God's word here refers to the waters and to the fires, then this is a reference to the afflictions and the difficulties that God's people experience. Whether it's a loved one who dies and we cry and we sorrow, whether our bodies hurt when we have something wrong and we have to submit to a major surgery, and there will be years of recovery, perhaps even a lifetime of managing that pain, or all the sorrows in our family life, in our work life, all of the burdens of our souls, all the mental troubles, all the pains, all the spiritual sorrows, everything that can be considered an affliction is included here. And this idea of waters and fire. And the language of waters and rivers and fire describe our afflictions as something that is very, very great. These afflictions that we go through are not little things in our lives. The rivers here and the waters being referenced, this isn't a nice little stream that all we have to do is skip across and we come out on the other side. But what's being spoken of here is a roaring flood of an affliction. And the water gets higher and higher. And if it gets any higher, we're liable to drown altogether. So that the fire being spoken of isn't a nice, cozy, quaint campfire that we sit around and a little spark shoots out at us. But this is a raging inferno. And that's the idea of water and fire here in Isaiah 43. Tremendous afflictions that hurt God's people and bring us pain and bring us sorrow. And the word of God is that you don't get to go around those fires and around those floods and avoid them altogether. It's not what the word of God says. The comfort for the church is not you will avoid sorrow and affliction, but rather God says you're going to go right through them. Right through the middle of them. You're going to go through the deepest part of the water, and you're going to go through the hottest part of the fire. All these afflictions, you must go through them. And that's instructive for us right there, this word of God, because it instructs us that we must not expect that God is somehow beholden to us to give us an easy life. Now, sometimes God does. That's his sovereign will. And that's something that we don't have to be ashamed of. We don't have to be embarrassed about. If it's God's sovereign will that our life be a life of relative ease and comfort, but we must not expect an easy life and not make God obligated in some way, shape, or form to give us that, the word of God says, when thou passest through the waters, when thou goest through the fire. So that the comfort for the church is that when we do pass through the waters and when we do go through that fire, and we will, and you have, maybe right now, the comfort is that we do not go through them alone, but that God is with us. In his love, he goes with us through those afflictions. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And then verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. And what a great comfort that is for the child of God, that God is with us. Never to leave me, never to forsake me. Now, that doesn't take the burden away. That doesn't make the water less deep. That doesn't make the fire less hot that we have to go through. But the presence of God with me in his love, that means the world to me. And that gives us the strength, therefore, to endure those afflictions, to go through and not to stop in the middle of them and be destroyed and overcome altogether, but to go through and to emerge on the other side. That's the love of God. He goes with us, and in so doing strengthens us that we bear up under those difficulties, even to the glory of his name. And so great is the love of God to carry us and to strengthen us as we go through those afflictions in this life, that when we emerge on the other side, that there's no lasting damage. And it's almost as if we hadn't even gone through it at all. That's That's the love of God preserving us. Look what the text says, verse 2. When you pass through the waters and rivers, they won't overflow you. Now, that means you will get wet. You will feel the trouble of drowning, but they won't overflow you. They won't drown you altogether. And then verse 2, when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And that makes us think of three other men in the Old Testament who did have to pass through the fire. And you children know the names of those three men who had to pass through the fire, through that burning fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were in that burning fiery furnace. And they passed through the fire. They were not destroyed. And when they were lifted up out of that fire, what was true of them? Were they hot? Were they burning? Were they on fire in a crisp? No. Not a hair of their head was singed. What, couldn't even smell any fire on them. If you've ever been at a campfire, you only need to be around a campfire for a few seconds, and that campfire smell lingers on your clothes. Couldn't even smell any fire on those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, because the Son of God was with them, the love of God was protecting them and keeping them. And there with them, through that fiery furnace, was one like the Son of Man, who was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, keeping them, preserving them, and loving them. And what a comfort that is for us as God's people. And not that God is simply by my side, of course that's true, but the truth is that he is the one who is bearing me up, who is carrying me, but bearing me up in his everlasting arms, spreading out his everlasting wings of love, and preserving me, and keeping me, and seeing me through all those difficulties. This is the covenant of grace applied very practically to our lives. God is with us, always with us, never to leave us nor to abandon us. God is with us in his Son Jesus Christ, sending him into this world. God is with us by his Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God now in my life, never to be taken away. The Word of God says, when you go through the fires, I will be with you. When you go through the waters, I will not leave you. Because God says, you are mine, and you are called after my name. And therefore, the call comes to the church in light of all of the above. You see the fire in front of you? You see that flood in front of you? Maybe you see it around you because you're in the midst of it. But in light of the love of God for his people, and knowing that God will see us safely through, the Word of God is, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Verse 1. But now saith the Lord that created thee, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. But that is our natural reaction when we're confronted with those fires, when those floods are rising, and when trouble comes upon our souls, we're tempted to be afraid, and we start to worry about what the future holds. We become anxious about how this will affect the lives of my loved ones. We start to worry about everything. We start to become fearful about everything. And God says, Israel, fear not. You have nothing to be afraid of. The waters will be high, the fires will be hot, but you have nothing to be afraid of because I'm more powerful than that flood, and I'm stronger than that fire. My love cannot be quenched for you, and and I am with you, and I will see you through, even at the moment. And therefore, my people, O Jacob, O Israel, fear not. And that was a helpful word for the Jews in Babylon, because now they were encouraged to take their eyes off the immediate affliction that they were going through. Being slaves in Babylon, now they had to learn the lesson too, not to serve idols. They had to learn that lesson, not to bow the knee to the gods of the nations. And they learned, and God's people learned that lesson. But now they are being comforted here in Babylon to not focus all your time and attention on the circumstance around you. But God says, look at me once again. And God is with us, and therefore we have nothing to fear. And that's the word of God to us as well. Fear not. Fear not. When we are tempted, and when you are tempted to worry about the future and about your earthly lot in life, then what we need to do is go to a passage like this in Isaiah 43 and have our eyes lifted up above the earthly circumstances of this world, to look beyond the flood, to look through that fire, and to even know that God is with me right now, and he will see me safely through. And our Heavenly Father speaks the word, fear not. Our God is in the waters, and our God will see us through the waters and through the fires. And therefore, let's hear this word of God. And let's believe this word of God. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine, and thou art forevermore the object of my love. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word to us this afternoon. Bless it to our hearts. Give us peace from it and encouragement. Take away all fear that may linger in our hearts. Give us grace to look to thee and depend upon thee for absolutely everything. Give us grace not to be overwhelmed by our earthly circumstances, knowing that thou art with us in thy eternal love. Forgive our sins, wash them all away in Christ's shed blood, in whose name we pray. Amen.